verses 18 to 30. I've entitled my message, Who Can Be Saved? This is another message in an occasional series on the hard sayings of Jesus. Before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help and understanding. Lord, this is your word, and we know that our own blindness can keep us from seeing things plainly and truly. And so by the grace of Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would not let that happen as we read this passage, as we hear it proclaimed. Open our eyes, not only that we would see wonderful things in your word, but that we would see ourselves truly, that we would see our own sin and the need for repentance and faith, and most important of all, that we would see our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word, Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. And a ruler asked him, that is Jesus, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he, that is the rich young ruler, said, All these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, See, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and preaching of it and place those eternal truths on each of our hearts. This rich young ruler, we know these things from other gospel writers. We know from our text that he is extremely rich. We know from Matthew that he is young. We see in our text that he is a ruler of some kind. This rich ruler may be the only person in the gospels who comes to Jesus and goes away in a worse condition than when he came. Why? 3 points. His faulty view of Jesus, verses 18 and 19. His faulty view of himself and sin, verses 20 to 21. And his faulty view of salvation, verses 22 to 30. His faulty view of Jesus. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. And a ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. As I mentioned from the other gospel writers, we learn something of a composite of this young man, this rich young ruler. Right here in Luke 18, 18, he is called a ruler. He could be a civil ruler, but likely He was a religious ruler of some kind, a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader in a local synagogue. We're not sure, but he is a ruler. As I mentioned in Matthew 26, 20 to 22, the parallel of our passage, Jesus mentions, or the passage mentions, that he is young. He is young. Mark 10, 17, that is Mark, the parallel passage of ours, Mark 10, 17, adds that this young man ran up and knelt before Jesus. Here in Luke, we learn in verse 23 that he was extremely rich. In Matthew 19, 22, he had great possessions. He appears moral. He appears religious. He appears to be interested in what Jesus has to say and his teachings, particularly about eternal life. Verse 18, his greeting to Jesus, "Good teacher." That seems cordial, doesn't it? Kind, respectful. But something's already going on here. We've just started. There is no record in any Jewish writings of rabbis being addressed like this. You simply did not say, "Good teacher." Rabboni, master, teacher. So what's the issue? Well, most rabbis would know their own heart and would not have enjoyed being called good. They were honest enough to know their standing. They didn't see themselves as good. Secondly, if he is a religious ruler, he should know God's word. And throughout the Psalms, Psalm 25:8, 34:8, 86:5, 106:1, what do you think it says about God? That God is good. What are you doing calling this guy, this teacher, this rabbi good if God alone is truly good? Does he believe that Jesus is God? Is he flattering him? Jesus will have something to tell us about that. And then I want you to notice for the rest of our passage the theme of being good. If I were to walk up to you and ask, "Are you a good person?" What would your answer be? Are you a good person? This issue of being good, personally, intrinsically, by our own behavior, is at the very heart of what Jesus wants to teach this rich young ruler, but he wants to teach us about true goodness. Who is good? And what does that mean? Verse 18, he's got an ultimate question, doesn't he? You notice what he says? "Jesus, good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then at first glance, notice in verse 19, you might think Jesus' response is a little blunt. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So So liberal scholars will tell us that Jesus is telling us that he's not good, that he's not God. Didn't he just say, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone"? I'm not good. I'm not God. Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus was using a rabbinical teaching technique. He will draw out, as Jesus does, the heart of this rich young ruler, who comes pretty smugly, as we'll see in just a moment. Jesus was testing this young man's point of view. Who do you think I am? Has that question ever been asked? Who do they say that I am? Who do you think I am? In other words, rich young ruler, who do you think you're talking to? Furthermore, if this young man thinks he is good, that he has an innate goodness, or has somehow obtained a goodness by his law-keeping, well then, watch how Jesus uses the concept of goodness in light of God's word, his commandments, his law. Jesus moves this young man from a faulty view of Jesus, who do you really think I am, to his faulty view of his own goodness and therefore his faulty view of himself and sin. Look at verses 20 to 21. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, remember my point, his faulty view of himself and sin. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. Now we know if he's young, that's not a super long time. Look how the argument proceeds. The man says, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, do you know the commandments? You know the commandments. The man says, yes, these I've kept from my youth. The man says, I'm good. I'm good. Isn't this the way to inherit eternal life? Isn't it? You have to remember the common Jewish teaching of the day, right? There was a righteousness that was attainable by keeping the law. If you just look back just a handful of verses in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus is teaching and he says this, Luke 18:9. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What do we have here? I'm good. I've kept the commandments since my youth. The rich ruler kept the law from the days of his, what we might call, bar mitzvah. Do you all actually know what bar mitzvah means? Bar, son? Son of the law. So for this name given to a Jewish boy who has reached the age of religious responsibility, he's been bar mitzvahed. He's now a son of the law. Good teacher, I have kept God's law since my youth. This young man believed he had true moral riches. We know the text says he's extremely rich. He has tangible possessions, earthly riches. He believes he is morally rich. He stepped on the obedience scale, and it registered good. He has a very high view of himself and a very low view of God's law. Beloved, we said in our confession this morning in worship that we often trivialize the gospel when we think somehow we can gain standing and merit before God by striving under the law. We confess that. The truth is, our own righteousness is filthy rags measured against the perfect standard of God's law and the perfect gift and record of righteousness that Christ gives to those who place their faith and trust in Him. One might even ask, think about it for a minute. If this young man is so sure that his perfect law keeping gave him a good standing before God, then why come to Jesus in the first place with a question about eternal life? Did he actually have some doubt about his striving under the law? Did he need some kind of reassurance? But let's make that application to ourselves. Are you under the impression that by your own merits and your own law-keeping, you will be justified in God's presence? Do you believe that? Romans 3:10 to 12 should dispel that from your heart. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Jesus moves this young man from his faulty view of Jesus and then to his faulty view of himself and now to a general view of sin that is faulty. How do we know that? Look at verse 20 with me. Jesus holds up the second table of the law. That's commandments 5 to 10. The second table of the law, this mirror of God's law is held up to this young man's life. Verse 20, notice with me, and mark it if you need to. The commandments are out of order. That doesn't matter. As we'd say in seminary, if you're sitting in the lunchroom wondering how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, you are wasting your time. Do not commit adultery is the seventh commandment, Jesus says in verse 20. Do not murder. Well, that's the sixth commandment. Do not steal. That's the eighth commandment. Do not bear false witness. That's the ninth commandment. Honor your father and mother. We're back to the fifth commandment. What doesn't Jesus list in the second table of the law? The tenth commandment. Because the rest of the story is you, rich young ruler, are a coveter, an idolater. And this we know from the interaction that takes place. Jesus will do a simple diagnostic test. He holds up the mirror of God's law, reveals the truth about this young man's heart. He exposes and explodes this man's self-evaluation of Jesus, of his own sin and righteousness or lack thereof, and about sin in general. His faulty view, the simple diagnostic, comes in verse 22. When Jesus heard, had listed the second table of the law, when he had heard, I've kept these things from my youth, Jesus applies the 10th commandment. One thing you still lack. I'm listening. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Jesus uncorks a surprise. Discipleship demands your heart, your all, a broken and contrite heart. This rich young ruler was a covetous idolater. He loved his stuff so much that when Jesus gave him a command, he would not obey it. He thought he possessed his riches possessed him. Our security and identity, beloved, cannot be in created things that pass away. If Jesus was really a good teacher, then this young man should have no trouble doing exactly what this good teacher commands. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Give up your idols. Come follow me. Give me your heart. Repent and believe in me. Come, follow me. You see, Jesus does not accept this man's assertion that he is good, that he's kept the commandments. The perfect goodness of God is expressed in his perfect law. Jesus says, okay, you say you've kept the second table of the law, or at least commandments 6 to 9. Let's try out the first table. Have you placed anything in the place of God? Rich young ruler, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them. You shall not make an idol of those created things. In fact, the inquiry about eternal life in verse 18 was really superficial, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? Verse 22, Jesus gave him the answer. And it was particular for him. Please hear that. This is a scalpel and a surgery for this rich young ruler. This was the remedy. You have much. Give it up and come follow me. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Give it up and come follow me. Be my true disciple and you'll have real treasure. And of course the young man says, okay, I see it, you're right. Verse 23. But when he, the rich young ruler, heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. His sadness matched his riches. He was now rich with sadness because he would not give up the idol that bound his heart. You know this word, very sad? It is the exact same word that is used of Jesus' grief in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says what? He was greatly grieved, exceedingly sorrowful. Because Jesus was on the verge of completing the mission that his Father had given, that he would bring eternal life, sin forgiven, atoning for our sins on the cross. And that brought his heart heavy grief. And this rich young ruler was sad because he was extremely rich, and the cost of true discipleship was too high. His countenance fell. Does that ring a bell to you? Like Cain when he offered to the Lord his offering and it wasn't accepted in Genesis 4:5. He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus had designed a particular heart treatment for this particular person. This is not, and I'm going to say it one more time, this is not a proof text for communism or socialism. Pastor Chad said that we're tonight to go home and sell all that we have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. This is a particular remedy addressing the heart issue of this particular person. And I don't know what that is for you. Or for those who might be listening, I don't know what that is for you. Jesus confronts this man's idol. What will Jesus confront with his word and his law in your heart? I don't know. But the call is to give it up and come follow him. Notice verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, remember, he was very sad. Jesus, such a compassionate Savior, notices that this rich young ruler had become sad. Jesus sees that. And if you couple that with this beautiful picture in Mark, the Gospel of Mark 10:21, you remember what that says in the parallel passage? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. Jesus loved him enough to confront him with God's truth, with God's law, and he was undone. So you really are not good, and you really have not kept God's law from your youth. You would not give up that idol, and you would not give up your coveting. Verse 21. Jesus said, "How difficult is it then for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And there's your hard saying for the evening. And it drives those who hear it to despair. Yes, this hard saying, because it pictures the impossible, total human inability. And is it a ridiculous picture? Of course it is. The smallest thing that you can imagine, the eye hole of a needle, and the largest animal found in that whole area, a camel, and a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That's how impossible it is for a sinner to be saved on their own, in their own righteousness. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we know Job was wealthy, Abraham was wealthy, Solomon was wealthy, Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Is it riches or is it the love of them? Is it the coveting, the possessing that creates the stumbling block? Jesus says, "Treasure in heaven, come follow me." How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are being possessed by their possessions. And verse 26, this absolutely baffles those who hear it. It says in verse 26, those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Do you know why they said that? Because riches was a sign that God was really blessing you. And if this extremely rich young ruler, who had truly been blessed by God, so they thought, cannot be saved, then how can we be saved? Recall that mindset? Riches equals God's blessing. Poverty is a mark of God's disapproval and your punishment for your own personal sin. Verse 27, but Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Is that not the best news? It is the good news, because all have sinned, all have fallen short, Jesus is saying, yes, it's impossible apart from God's grace. And yes, only God can make it possible. It is impossible for anyone to be good enough and to do enough and to inherit eternal life. What must I do? The story is not what must you do, but what has been done. Only God can change the heart. Only God can take that which is stone, the heart of stone in rebellion against him, and make it flesh. Peter, of course Peter's going to say something, isn't he? Having heard this, do you think Peter could stay silent? Verse 28. Peter said, Jesus, don't you see we've left our homes and followed you? We're not like this guy. This guy's rich. We left our homes, we left our jobs, we followed you. Yes, Peter. Yes, Peter. Verse 29. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. And notice how it ends. The answer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Come, put your faith and your trust and your love in me, Jesus says. Come and have riches eternal. Come and have eternal life. You know, beloved, maybe when you came to know Jesus, you gave up your family's approval, but you gained the love of the family of God. Maybe to follow Jesus, you gave up a secure job, but you found that God offered a security and a relationship with him that is forever. Don't dwell on what you've given up to follow Jesus. Think about what you've gained. And tonight, I don't know what it is that you might be struggling to give up, but it can't compare to eternal treasure. It might be money. It might be an addiction. It might be a relationship. Represented right here, there is enough potential idols in this room. I don't know what that is for you. But treasuring something more than God in this world, more than Christ, more than the gospel, loving something that is created more than Jesus will lead your soul to shipwreck. The saving gospel isn't something you can add. It's something that you inherit. It's a gift. It's not something you do. It's what's been done for you. When you hear this hard saying, when you meet the real Jesus, you will realize the gospel demands more than you thought, but delivers more than you can imagine. In this hand, he had extreme riches, possessions. He would not give that up in order that he might have eternal riches. To close, I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians 3. Do you remember what he said about what he'd given up and about the righteousness that there was no way he could attain to? But whatever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, be found in him, here it is, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Jesus called this rich young ruler to repentance and faith. There is nothing that you can give up for him that he will not replace 100-fold better in this life and the age to come. Back to the title. So who can be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. There is treasure. Come and follow him. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to stop clinging to the idols that will fail us and leave us and disappoint us. But let us cling to the only one who can really satisfy our souls with true treasure, with himself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond with an appropriate hymn of response. All to Jesus I surrender.